So today's topic, today's sermon is the humanity of Scripture. The humanity of Scripture. And what does that mean? Well, that means that the Bible is written by both humans and God. That the Bible here is both a product of humans and God. Now, the Bible has 66 books, and of these books, there are a whole bunch of genres: poetry, law, history, curses, blessings, warnings, conversations, riddles, proverbs, love songs, visions, building instructions, and philosophy. Not only are there all these genres in the Bible, but here are some of the people that are featured in the Bible. There's kings, rogues, prophets, priests, eccentrics, rich people, poor people, murderers, do-gooders, heroes, wretches, and fishermen. The Bible takes place across three continents: Africa, Asia, and Europe. And it involves six, or maybe seven, depending on how you count them, major ancient civilizations. And it's written and edited by between 40, depending on how you count them, to 50 authors and one God. And what does this mean? Well, I'll just pause for a moment. Welcome, Mikey, Michael.
What does it mean?
Yes, well, you're about to find out. So remember the announcement that I gave earlier? So attentive faces, Bibles out. And Mikey and Michael, looking at that the Bible is both co-authored by humans and God. And we've just seen the incredible diversity of the Bible and the fact that it was written, depending on how you count them, between 40 and 50 people and one God. And what does this mean? Well, it means that this book is a product of a whole bunch of people and one God. And in this series, we've been all over the Bible. We've been looking at different parts of the Bible. We've been figuring out how to read the Bible. We've been thinking about the ways in which the Bible is communicated to us. And then on Thursday night, Mikey will be preaching about, is this Bible historically reliable? But today we're looking at how the Son became Jesus from Luke chapter 1. And we'll see that this is God's story. God's inside this story, and we've become part of that story. This is God's story. This Bible is God's story, and He's inside this story, and we've become part of this story. So from verse 26, we see that it's God's story. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel. And in verse 34, we see that it's that God is inside this story. How will this be? Mary asks. And then in verse 38, we see that we've become part of this story. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answers. This is, the Bible is God's story, and He's inside this story, and we've become part of this story. And this statement that we see from Luke chapter 1 is in some ways an answer to an objection. It's an answer to the objection that, well, the Bible might be all of those things that I said earlier. You know, poetry and history and riddles and biography. It might be all of those things. And it might have all those people. And it might be all the things that a human document is. But it's certainly not one large story. And so today, we're responding to that objection. Because as you guys explain the gospel from the Bible to classmates, And this is what the purpose of uni fellowship is, to share the good news and respond to those objections and say, not only is this document a human document, with all those people on those three different continents and concerning all those different civilizations. It's also God's story. And he's inside this story. And we've become part of that story. So, verse 26. It's God's story. So, look down at verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. And look across these first few verses to see how it's God's story, because he's at work. God's active here in this passage. Look at the way he's active. So in verse 26, God sent. And then look across to verse 28. The angel says, "Greetings to Mary, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." So the Lord is with Mary. And then in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God." God favors. So verse 26, God sends. Verse 28, God is with. Verse 30, God favors. Then verse 32, God gives. God will give Jesus the throne of his father David. And then in verse 33, God reigns. So do you see that? This is God's story, because God's at work. He's sending, he's with, he's favoring, he's giving, he's reigning. This is God's story because God's at work. And it's also God's story because not only is God at work, but it's also he's at work even though it's a very human story. He's at work even though it's a very human story, and it's still his story. Look at the way, look how human this is, starting back at verse 26. Look at verse 26 again. In the sixth month. Remember back in Genesis? So just taking a tangent for a moment off to Genesis. Remember how in Genesis God created the whole world, and he made, in the first day, he separated the light from the darkness, and he creates day and the seasons. And so here in the midst of a season, in the sixth month, in the midst of God's creation, God sends the angel Gabriel. And but look at the rest of that verse. Nazareth, a town in Galilee. God sends the angel to Mary to a particular town, in a particular place. And not just any old place. Not just a place in Mongolia or Africa, but a place in Galilee. Part of this land that God's carved out for his people. A real human place. And it goes on. Look at verse 27. "To the virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David." And so here we see more of this human story. And look at this human story here. The man named Joseph, whose great-great-grandfather, there's probably a few more greats in there, is David. And it's not just David that's part of Joseph's family tree, but there's the Canaanite prostitute, Rahab, and then there's the non-Jewish woman, Ruth, and all these people are in Joseph's, these very human people. It's not a kind of a family tree that you'd sort of put up on the wall and go, this is such a wonderful family tree. This family tree, this very human family tree, is part of God's story. But look, it goes on. Look at verse 29. Mary has a very human reaction. So the angel speaks to her, and then Mary, verse 29, was greatly troubled and wondered what kind of greeting this is. And she's wondering how to react. And stepping away from the story a little bit across to the story of Abraham and Sarah. Sarah's hiding in the tent, and God's come to appear to, he's coming and talking to Abraham. Abraham's old, Sarah's old, Sarah's in the tent, she's eavesdropping. And God says to Abraham, "You're old, but you're going to have, and Sarah's old, and she's going to have a baby." And Sarah laughs, because what is God saying? So maybe Mary's thinking about that. Maybe Mary's thinking, what is going on here? And then she says, "I'm a virgin. What's going on here?" It's a very human reaction. She's not sure, is she meant to react like Sarah? Or maybe she's meant to react like Moses' mum. "The Egyptians are coming. I better hide baby Moses and be really resourceful and send him off down the Nile." It's a very human reaction. How does she respond? And it's God's story. And it's God's story even though it's a very human story. And it's God's story because it's part of a bigger plan. So we can tell that this is God's story because there's a big plan. And look at the big plan. Look at verse 30. God says, "Do not be afraid, you have found favor with God. So God has planned this. He's singled out Mary. He's looked across the nation of Israel, and he's looked across and he's seen that person, that girl, betrothed to Joseph. And then look down at verse 32. It's not just that God's picked somebody in advance, but look at verse 32. God has planned for his son to be great. But then look across to verse 32 and verse 33. It's not just that he's picked Mary, and it's not just that he's planned for him to be great, but look that he's planned for this kingship to last forever. And not only to last forever, but also something that's been in the works for a long time. Look there at the kingship of David. So King David was one of the kings of ancient Israel. But not just King David. Look, there's a step further back there in verse 33. Look at verse 33 where it says, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. So not just King David, but back one step further, back to Jacob. This is something that God's been planning for a long time. But then look at the repetition in verse 33. Not only has God been planning it for a long time, but he will reign forever. His kingdom will never end. So it's a plan of God. This is God's story because not only has it been in the works for a long time, stretching back into history, but it's something that will keep going. And so we see that this is God's story. These human events, these human people, Mary, Joseph, King David, these people, Jacob, these people are part of God's story. It's not as though God was making the world and the globe was spinning and he's like, oh, I don't know what to do. I'll just pick this part here. And then this is God's story. And it's God's story because he's at work and he's planning this. And he's been at work and he will continue to be at work. And so as we share the gospel and explain the gospel from maybe even this chapter or this part, this biography of Jesus, this needs to be part of our explanations. This is, sure, it's Luke, the fellow, not me, this is another Luke that wrote this gospel. Sure, this is him writing this down. But you know what? This is also God's story. This is also God's story. And that needs to be part of your explanations. It needs to be part of our explanation at Uni Fellowship. So if this is God's story, we see also that God is inside this story. God is inside this story. Go to verse 34. And Mary's asking the same question. She's wondering, how are you going to be inside? What's going to happen? How does this work? How will this be, asks Mary. This is the God of the universe. This is the God who made everything, speaking to Mary. This is the God who made the seasons, who made the atoms that make up Nazareth. This is the God who created the genealogies. This is the God speaking to Mary. This is the God that said to Moses, when Moses was approaching the burning bush, take off your shoes. That God. This is the God. Remember from, I don't know if all of you heard Mikey's sermon, he's talking about how Moses went up on Mount Sinai and the glory of God was so great that it was sort of etched and carved and blasted onto Moses' face, so he had to wear a veil. So when he came down to talk to the Israelites, they wouldn't be killed by seeing the reflected glory of God. That God is speaking to Mary and saying, I'm coming into this story. So it's not just that it's his story, and it's not just that he's in control. Because you see there in verse 36, verse 36 kind of reminds you that he's in control. So even though Elizabeth, she's pregnant with John the Baptist, even though she's pregnant, she was old, there's a miracle there. It's not just that God's in control, as amazing as that is. It's just that he's coming into the story. And look, verse 35, he comes into the story in this amazing moment where we see God together. Look at verse 35. Step through verse 35 with me. The angel answered, this is how it will take place. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High, that's another name for the Father, will overshadow you. So the Holy One, another name for Jesus, will be born and he will be called the Son of God. There, God inside the story. You know what it's like? It's like the author who writes themselves into the story. And there's a parallel with, there was a novelist called Dorothy Sayers, and she wrote a series of detective stories. And in these detective stories, the main character was Lord Peter Wimsey. And she fell in love with Lord Peter Wimsey. He was a nice guy. He solved crimes. You know, she fell in love with one of the characters in the story. He's, you know, just fantastic, kind of all one of those all-rounder hero types. And there's a middle-aged female novelist who turns up in one of the stories who falls in love with Lord Peter Wimsey. She writes herself into the story. But you know what? He was a nice guy. In this story, God falls in love with the villains. God comes and loves the crowd that are yelling, "Kill him." God looks down from the cross at the crowd that were hating him and mocking him. And the villains, not the heroes, not the do-gooders, not the nice guys. He's looking in the story and seeing us and forgiving us. See, in paganism, there might be gods and there might be stories, but the gods don't care about you. They don't care. And here is God inside this story, and he cares about us. Cares enough to die for us. Cares enough to die for us, the villains of the story. And so this needs to be part of our witness, part of our sharing of the good news, that not only is this God's story, but he's inside this story dying for us. And it's God's story, and he's inside this story, and we've become part of this story. So look at verse 38. Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now, we've become part of this story because the Bible describes how everything is created. So it's describing how we've been created. So in a sense, we're part of the story because we're here. We've been created. There's seasons, there's atoms, there's personalities, we're here. But that's not just why we're part of the story. We're also part of the story because the whole plot of the Bible, this large plot that God's put together, stretches out to include us. So that this world, this university, this room, your careers, your thoughts, who you're going to phone, what you're planning to do next, all of that is part of God's story. Now, just to see what I mean here, one more we'll go to one more place in the Bible. So Luke is written by my Luke, and he wrote two. So there's Luke, and then there's Luke Part 2, also known as Acts. And turn to the very last bit of Luke Part 2, also known as Acts. And in that very last chapter, look at the last verse of the last chapter. And it kind of ends on this strange kind of cliffhanger. There is the Apostle Paul in Rome, and staying in a house and welcoming those people that are coming to see him. And then look at verse 31. Boldly coming without hindrance, to the people that are coming to him, he preached the kingdom of God and taught the Lord Jesus Christ. And it kind of just dot, dot, dot. Because we're part of Luke Part 3. That's part of our story. God here, me preaching to you about the good news of God. It's God's story, and God being inside the story, and God stretching out the story to include you. He's the one who made us and loves us and speaks to us. Look back now. Turn back to Luke 1. Look back at Mary's reaction. "May it be to me as you have said." See, what you actually do matters. Who you are matters because you're part of this story. This story has stretched out to include you. So Mary's reaction is, in a sense, well, she's setting it up for your reaction. God's come into the story. Mary's reacted. How will you react? And one of Mikey's emphasis is what actually happens is matters. How you actually react matters. And one way to begin thinking about this is, if I can put in a plug for day conference, is to begin thinking about how am I part of this story? How does this story stretch out to include me? And day conference is a great opportunity to start thinking about this and start thinking, how do I react? How do I think theologically? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that this is your story. Thank you that you've come into this story and that we can be a part of it. Let us react positively and lovingly in trust and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Question time. This is the last question time for lunchtime sessions.
So as the Bible comes through,
then Mikey did a great sermon on this. You did a great sermon on this about the technical weird strange name is the perspicuity of Scripture, and that's basically.
I found the sermon notes to that one, by the way.
Oh, good. That just means the Bible is simple, but not that all of it is simple. But there's really simple bits because it's a human document. There's going to be bits that are really clear and bits that are kind of tricky. In fact, there's even bits where the Bible refers to itself. And so there's a sense in which you take the Bible and you go, this is a tricky bit. I'm going to go look at a simple bit to see what the tricky bit means. And we can trust that the Bible, because the Bible's all one big story, that it all holds together and that looking at a simple bit to explain the more complex part will work. But it's also, there's a kind of an unspoken presupposition to Mikey's, that means like an assumption to Mikey's question. And that, going back to the sermon that Mikey preached about the veil, we've kind of got, if we don't trust God, we've got a veil, and we can't see, we can't trust, because we don't trust and love God, and so Scripture's not going to make much sense to us if we've got this veil of sinfulness. And so one of the kind of the steps is to put your trust in God, and trust Jesus, and then you'll be able to, by the sort of the slow work of the Holy Spirit inside you, because you're trusting Jesus, you'll be able to make sense of the Bible in that way and find out, oh, here's a simple bit, and then make sense of the more difficult bit. Would that be...
I guess the question is just asking that, you know, does a human author mean that the outcome's tainted?
No. So that's like saying... one of the Islamic... This might come up in Sam's talks, is that the Quran is this pure document passed down. And one of their accusations is, but there's different, you know, you can turn to in John, there's an extra chapter that's kind of marked out as, we're not sure if this chapter should be in here. And the challenge is, look at that, that's in there. Therefore, the Bible is wrong. And you can kind of say, that's the wonderful thing about the Bible, is it's presented kind of there it all is, all the parts, and there's nothing hidden, there's nothing concealed, and there's actually not that many bits that are unusual. And the bits that we're not quite sure about are all there. And so there's no kind of hidden part. It's there for you to see and talk about and read and trust, because it's been passed down reliably. And then that, of course, there's the question of, is it historically reliable? And then Mikey's going to answer that. Yeah. So there were two other questions. Yeah. I'll be at the Hotel Grand Chancellor. So there's one other quick question that I wrote down here. What part did humans play? And all sorts of parts. is kind of part of the answer to that question. So beginning of Luke, Luke's kind of a historian, so he puts it together that way. At the end, the last verse of Colossians has the scribe. So there's Paul walking around and the scribe writing it down. And then it's worth looking at the last part of Proverbs, Proverbs 30 and 31. Solomon wrote most of it. And then there's these two other bits of Proverbs written by other kings. And Solomon's taken those Proverbs and kind of put them through God's grid and then placed them there in the book of Proverbs. So this Bible is written in all sorts of ways, by all sorts of authors, sometimes writing directly, sometimes editing, sometimes dictating, and one divine author. Final question of the year of lunchtime sessions.
Even if the word is true, how do we know we're interpreting it correctly? Because obviously there are heretic churches who claim that they're interpreting it by the Spirit.
So it's a bit of a cycle that you just kind of you jump onto the cycle and you say, I'm going to trust God. And one of the earlier sermons was about, Mikey was talking about how God has spoken. God has spoken. So we trust God and he has spoken. Yeah, and look at what he has spoken. And this will have authority. But we don't do that by ourselves. We're not like lighthouse keepers. So we're all in our own little lighthouse looking at it. We're here at day conference or here at this last lunchtime session. And that's been going on through history. So the previous generation, the one before that, 1950s, turn of the century, 1800s. Right back, year 1000, all the way back, and people have been doing that. And so we can follow threads. So for example, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is this wonderful thread that we see all the way through history of all the Christians together saying that. And then when sometimes Christians have gone off and said, it's something else, we can see where they've gone off. And so they've gone off all by themselves, and they're saying this other strange thing. And we can see that in history. And that's the wonderful thing about reading the Bible with people from 100 years ago and reading the Bible with people from 200 years ago and reading the Bible with people from 500 years ago. It's that kind of way of staying on track so we don't go off into other interpretations. And then the kind of the last bit of the cycle is, so we're reading it with other Christians, and we're reading it with other Christians who are guided by the Holy Spirit, because we're loving God, we're trusting him, and so the Holy Spirit's at work inside us. And directing us and guiding us and kind of going, yeah, you should probably, you know, talk to Chris about that, and nudging you towards that, maybe that's a wrong idea, you know, or yeah, actually, no, I think it's right that that Jesus is God, because the Holy Spirit kind of just nudging you. So that's the kind of the way it works. It's the long answer, and the short kind of cheeky answer is, everybody's got lots of opinions about everything. Saying that there's lots of different opinions about something isn't a knockdown argument.